Take your Bibles with me for just a moment. I know I've taken a much longer time than I had anticipated with that part of the service. Let's take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse number 21 of Luke chapter 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who can make me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Could we pray for just a moment, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, and I do pray that you would speak to us during this time as we look into your eternal word. Lord, we do believe that it is living. It is quick and it is powerful. And Lord, I do pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. I pray the Holy Spirit would be able to take the truths that we see within this text and help us to better understand our ideas about possessions, our ideas about this world and the world that is to come. Help me, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Fairly familiar text that we have here this evening. Jesus is dealing with an issue that needs to be dealt with at this particular time, and I'm so glad it was recorded because he knew that 2,000 years removed, we would need the same teaching. What is Jesus teaching here in this passage? First of all, let's approach it from the opposite viewpoint. Let's look at what Jesus is not teaching within this passage. Jesus is not saying within this passage that we are called to a life of poverty. There's nothing innate spiritually about being poor, just as there's nothing innate spiritually or being unspiritual with being rich. This is not a debate about being rich or being poor. That's not what Jesus is going to deal with in this particular passage. The Lord knows that we need houses. We need clothes. We need food. We all have to work. Those are so very much common sense issues that Jesus didn't even touch on those in this particular passage. What Jesus is trying to help the disciples and the multitude of people that is gathered around him to listen on this particular day is that they need to have the right focus about possessions, about the things that they gain while we're here on this earth. What is our mindset, what is our heart's condition towards possessions? Things that we could buy, things that are given to us. How should we have the right perspective on that? Pastor was inviting an evangelist to come preach at his church, and the evangelist had to fly, and so the pastor picked him up in his car. It's a brand new car. Nice car. Fairly expensive car. Picked him up, drove him home, and as they were there together in the car going home, going to where the evangelist would be staying, they began talking, and the evangelist commented on his car. He said, "This is a beautiful car." He said, "Yeah, it's new." He said, "Hadn't had it too long, and I'm doing my very best to take care of it. I really enjoy the car. It's got this on it and got this on it. It had all the things on it that you could get on a car." He said, "I'm pretty careful with it." He said, "Sometimes even when it rains, I'll just leave it inside the garage and drive my other car." "No, it's great. That's wonderful. You got this car." Time later, the evangelist was back at the pastor's church preaching again, and this time the pastor picked him up, and he didn't pick him up in the new car. It was an older car. He picked him up at the airport, and so the evangelist thought he would have a little fun, and he said, "Oh, I guess you thought it was going to rain, so you didn't drive your new car." He said, "Well, no." He said, "Oh, it's in the shop. You're getting it tuned up. You're getting it." "No." He said, "What's the car?" He said, "Well, I don't have it anymore." "You don't have a car?" He said, "No, I don't have the car anymore. I gave it away." He said, "Several months ago, there was a missionary that came through, and I looked at their car and saw the condition that it was in, and God moved on my heart to give them that car." He said, "Because I began to realize something, that I didn't own the car. The car owned me. My only qualm with the story is I wasn't the missionary that went through to get the car." That's my only qualm with the illustration. I think all of us are aware that as we are living our life here and as we are going through the daily routine of life, all of us understand that we are prone to want to gain more and more and more. It's a part of our human nature. We want more. Let's look at our text. Jesus is teaching the people. Verse number 13, the Bible tells us that there was a man that stood up or raised his hand or got Christ's attention in some capacity and said, "I've got a question." Jesus said, "Okay." And the man stood up and said, "Master, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go talk with my brother. There's an inheritance problem. I want him to divide the inheritance with me. I want us to get this problem resolved." Jesus looks at the man and gives him a fairly stern answer. He says, I'm not the judge about your inheritance." Basically, Christ is saying, "Look, I'm not going to deal with that problem. That's more of a civil matter. You've got your judges. They can take care of that for you." And then Jesus look at what happens in the very first few words of verse number 15. "And he said unto them," it's almost as if now Jesus is going to turn his body and begin to face this group of people, including the disciples. And he says, take heed. He said, look at what has just happened. Consider what has just happened and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus is saying, look, I have come here to share with people the truth of eternal life, understanding who God is, and the only thing that this man has on his mind is his money. Imagine if you could ask Jesus one question. This man said, well, I need some help with my money. And Jesus is saying, what? Surely you're thinking about more important things than simply just your inheritance. Tell me there's something more important in your heart than simply getting something that you're eventually going to leave anyway. There are many occasions when our perspective and God's perspective are diametrically opposed. Number one, we are very geared towards the physical. We are very geared towards what we can see, what we can touch, and what we can feel. A lot of our thoughts, a lot of our actions, a lot of our energy is geared towards those areas. God's not as interested in the physical as He is in the spiritual. We are very focused on the temporal. We are so focused into what is going on July the 21st, 2012. And again, those thoughts consume a lot of our time and energy and effort. And God, He knows about July the 1st, 2012, obviously, but He's much more interested in eternal things than He is temporal things. That's why we're so drawn to the phrase that Jim Elliot said, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's why that phrase rings true to our hearts, because in reality we know that there are eternal things that are far more important than something temporal. And there's a spiritual realm that is far more important, and our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual well-being God places on a very high level. And Jesus is facing this man and this group of people, and He's saying, look, your perspective is wrong. You've missed what's most important. So He tells them a story. He gives them a parable. And He says there was a certain rich man. And I'm sure at that point all their ears perked up. We all like to hear about the lifestyle of the rich and wealthy. So they said, okay, this rich man. And he said, he obviously was in the realm of agriculture. He said his ground brought forth plentifully. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man's ground bringing forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, before we are super critical about this man, I want to tell you a few things that I think were probably pretty good about him. Number one, probably if his ground brought forth plentifully, he was probably a diligent man. I don't think he was lazy. I don't think Brother Rich Man here was just the guy who got up anytime he wanted to and went to bed anytime he wanted to. Usually, the man whose ground breathes forth plentifully has put some time and effort and energy, and he was very diligent about what he was doing. It was very important to him as he walked out of his door onto his front porch or wherever he was, and could look out across the land that was his and could see the crops that were there. And his mind was focused, okay, oh, this field could do a little better next year, and maybe with this field we'll do something a little different, and over here back on this field we may plant something else. But his mind was always working and always geared toward, okay, how can we just get more and more and more out of what I've already got? And he's thinking within himself, what am I going to do? These barns over here are full. Verse 18 pops into his head. I've got it, he says. I know what I'll do. Barns 1, 2, 3, and 4, taking them down. Spread them out a little bit, build them a little bigger, a little wider, taller, longer. Put some more stuff in that one, and this one over here, this barn over here, it's been there for a long time. Tear that one down, and he no doubt sat down and started writing all of this down about exactly what he was wanting to do with this multitude of crops and possessions that he had. So I'll put it all there. All my fruits and all my goods. I can have them. And he could look out of his bedroom window at night at those barns. And he thought, I've got it made. Everything's all right. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, You've did pretty good for yourself. You've worked hard. You've put the time in. You've put the effort in. You hadn't been lazy. You've got all these goods. Now it's just time to sit down for a little while. Take thine ease. Time to relax. Invite the friends and the family over, and I can show them the barns. And everybody's going to be so thrilled. And as you drove your car by Brother Richman's spread, everybody was envious of what he had. We would say, that guy's set. He's got it. Land, barns, goods. This man is ready to live. In verse number 20, God didn't tell him his ready to live. God said, son, problem is you better get ready to die. God said unto him, and is this not strong or what? Thou fool. Here's a man that's worked hard. Sweated outside, probably got all these men, all these servants in his home. The neighborhood people all know his name. But the first thing that God says to him is, says, look, you're a fool. I think all of us understand that if God calls somebody a fool, they're a fool. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then he asked him a question. Then shall those things be which thou hast prepared. In other words, what are you going to do with all this then? What are you going to do with it? Silence. No answer. The man's at a loss. What's he going to say? Well, I'll take it with me. I'll be back. God is saying, your focus has been wrong. You've focused completely on what is right here. And have forgotten that there's eternity out there. You've spent your life putting stuff in barns instead of laying up treasure in heaven. You've missed it. The barns were going to fall down. People will come in and take everything that's there. And you will have nothing. He's truly a man that has so much and so little at the same time. I think that describes a lot of us. We have so much and so little. Please don't misconstrue what I'm trying to explain and teach from this text. There's nothing wrong with people having a nice house. Thank the Lord if you've got a nice house. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a nice car, two nice cars, or three nice cars, or four nice cars. That's not the issue. There's nothing wrong with having things inside of our houses. That's not what Jesus is trying to emphasize here. What He is trying to say is if those things inside of our house, if the house itself, if the car itself is more important than God, then we've got a problem. Then we've inverted God's plan. And we have focused completely on what is down here instead of understanding that daily what we should be striving and working for is to lay up treasures in heaven while we are just simply living with what God gives us here on this earth. There is to be a continual mindset that we are laboring not for things here, but for eternal things. How do we do that? How do we, on a regular basis, how do we say, okay, I'm going to start in the morning laying up treasures in heaven. I've worked X number of years, and for all of these years, my focus has been, okay, get this done here, get this done here, get this done here, and all this, and very little time spent on heavenly treasures. I think number one, you start off by in the morning, you spend a little time on your knees. None of us will get to heaven and regret 1 minute we spent praying. Praying for our family, praying for our church, praying for certain individuals who may be sick, praying for individuals who are unsaved. Spending some time in our Bibles. As we have the opportunity to pass out a gospel tract, invite somebody to church, plant a seed in somebody's heart, laying up treasures in heaven. I really don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like, and all of us have probably heard different ideas about Jesus passing out rewards, God passing out rewards. But I do personally believe that probably the people who will get the most rewards are people that you and I have never heard of at all. But very possibly some on this earth, insignificant Christian who daily sought to lay up treasures in heaven. And we get to heaven and we look at their treasures, and then we look at ours. It's a matter of what we are going to place importance on. What is important to your heart and to my heart? It's very easy for us to lose our focus as we go through this life and as we face this world, because all of us are very aware that this world tells us that the more we get, the happier we are. The way it's presented to us is that this particular item or that particular item brings with inside of it, inside the box, as if you're opening up a box of happiness. And you open it up and the thing won't even work right. But it's sold to us, and that appeals to our nature. And again, there's nothing wrong with having things. Absolutely nothing wrong. God doesn't look down from heaven and see the person who drives a very simple car and then the person who drives a very expensive car and say, well, I know who's the most spiritual of those two. God doesn't divide people based upon their economics. What He does judge is our heart. The person who's poor can be just as covetous as the person who is rich. Keeping our focus on what's important. I'll close with a simple Bible illustration. Nehemiah, that great Bible character who God told to go back and to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. All of us remember that story. He got the news that there was problems, that the walls were torn down, that the gates had been burned, and so he sets out with his group of men to go back and rebuild the walls. He gets there, does a survey of the city. He eventually shares with the men that are there, this is what I would like us to do. He takes the remnant of the Jewish people that are there and begins to assign them different areas around where the old wall was, and assigns them different areas that they will rebuild that particular portion of the wall. Not long after they got started, those two great encouragers, Sanballat and Tobiah, ride by on their horses. And they see who's rebuilding the wall. Who's rebuilding the wall? Is it the people who are involved in carpentry and the masons? No, it's the priest over here working on one part. And you've got the baker over here working on one part. And you've got this diverse group of people, none of them really skilled in wall building, that are building a wall. And they laugh at them. You're building the wall? This motley crew of people, Nehemiah, is that the best you can do to rebuild the wall? The reality is that when we choose to focus on what is more important in heaven than what is here on this earth, there will be people who will not understand why we are doing it. And they will look at your decisions and they will laugh. Why in the world would you do it that way? Nehemiah and his group continued to build. A few days later, Sanballat and Tobiah, they come back, and this time they're not laughing, they are threatening them. They said, "Okay, look, Nehemiah, we're here to tell you, if you don't stop building, we're going to kill you." Just very clear threats about what is going to happen to Nehemiah and his group. "We don't want you rebuilding the wall." So Nehemiah comes up with his plan. He says, "Okay, fellas, here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep building. We're not going to slow down. We're going to station people at different parts around the wall, and they will guard the people who are building, and even the people who are building will have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. But we're going to keep our focus. Regardless of what all these other people around us are saying, are doing, we will stay with the task that God has given us to do." And then finally, which is the third step in their attempt to try to cause Nehemiah to lose his focus, it's really, in my opinion, the most dangerous one of all. If people laugh at us, we can understand that. And even if people threaten us, we can understand that. But what if people just try to distract you? This is what they did. Nehemiah's up there building. He's working. "Nehemiah! Come down, we need to talk." "Nehemiah, no, nothing to talk about. Just come down, Nehemiah. Everything's okay. We're not going to hurt you. All we really want to do, Nehemiah, is just sit down and talk." Nehemiah said, not talking. This is not debatable. This work, what God has called me to do here, is more important than anything else, than any meeting I could ever have with you. But there's that idea that they just wanted just to distract him just for a little bit. Just come down and talk to us. The pull from this world that we live in, you know what they... And Satan uses every tactic possible to distract God's people. He knows there are certain things that we will not do. He understands the principles by which we choose to govern our lives. He understands the steadfastness of which we choose to come to church and to read our Bibles and to pray. So what does he very often try to do? He tries just to get us to turn our head, distract us. Build another barn. Maybe tear that one down and build another one. And before we know it, we're in the barn building business. Distracted. Distracted. The proper perspective on possessions. We ought to be very thankful for what we have. But what we have, we should always keep in mind that it's only here for a little while. And it will all be gone one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the people and their kind attention. Pray that you will help us, Lord, as we live our lives here, that we will learn the value of laying up treasures in heaven. Help us to learn from this rich man. Lord, that we are not to give all of our efforts to what we can buy and gain on this earth. But help us to every day that we wake up, make some attempt to lay up treasure in heaven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.